Psalm 107, verse 19.
Thank you, Jesus.
It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Who cried? God's people cried out, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from any of the destruction that might come their way. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Jeremiah 30, 17, for I will restore health to you and your wounds, and I will heal, declares the Lord. I want to catch what he says here to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, the high and the lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, the Lord, he says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. For I will not fight against you forever. I'm not always going to be angry, because if I were, all people would pass away, every single soul in which I have created. I was angry, so I punished the greedy people. I withdrew from them. They kept going on in their own stubborn way. But look what the Lord does in his incredible mercy and grace and love towards us. Verse 18, I've seen what they will do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn. I will bring in words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace both near and far, says the Lord who heals them all. Hey, aren't you grateful for the love and the grace and the goodness of God demonstrated towards you and I? Even when we were doing our own thing, he was still looking our way, designed to pull us back into that relationship with him and heal our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, that word in Isaiah, it come to pass through Jesus Christ, because he is God's grace and mercy towards you and I. And I'm so thankful for what the work that he's doing in our lives. Our message is healed. And as I know, for some of you that were here last week, you say, well, Pastor, that was your message last week. Well, notice the part two, all right? Heal part two. How many of you know that when you're overwhelmed with the struggle and the heaviness and the hurt of life hardships, however you want to label it, if you want to label it heartache, brokenness, sickness, turmoil, discouragement, depression, exhaustion, maybe failure, or maybe you've just grown numb to everything and everyone around you. Through the compassion and grace of Jesus Christ, if you'll just reach out to him, he is always reaching back. Matter of fact, I always have a picture in my mind, he's reaching for us way ahead before we ever reach out to him. But if we'll reach out, he will always reach back. I want to stay with this word healed, and I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. We were there last week when we talked about the woman who had the issue of bleeding for 12 years, in which we saw her healing take place. If you'll remember with me in this chapter, we pick it up at a time when Jesus and his disciples have just crossed back over from the Sea of Galilee. They were on this side. They went over. They got caught up in a storm. The Lord spoke to the storm. He quieted it. He stilled it. He brought peace. They got to the other side. There was a demon-possessed man. That man was delivered from that, and he was healed. The people rejected him, and so they got in the boat, and they headed back to the northern part of the shore, and that's where we picked it up in Mark chapter 5. It is there where the crowds are among him. It is there where the woman pushed through to get to Jesus. And it wasn't just her pushing through. You know that it was her faith in Jesus Christ on how she received her healing. Well, before we got there, if you'll remember with me, those first few verses, we saw this man named Jairus who had a daughter who needed to be healed. So let's go back to those few verses, and then we'll skip on back down to where we pick up that story. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, this great crowd gathered about him, and they were beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. He begged of him, he implored of him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and that she may live. And so he went with him. And then we see that great crowd. They begin to follow him and press in around him. And of course, that's when the woman with the issue of blood came and pushed through and she was healed. So let's get on back down now. That has taken place to verse number 35, Mark 5, 35. It said, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead, so why would you trouble the teacher any further? Let's just leave him alone. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. They come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion, and why all this weeping? The child is not dead, but she is asleep." And then it says, they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them there that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now I want to zero in on that statement just for a moment. Do not fear, only believe. I don't know who it is, and I don't know how many, but are you willing to receive that word today? Do not fear, but only believe. Whatever it is that needs to be healed in your life, if you will take courage and put your faith in Jesus Christ, I believe he desires to reach in out and to heal your life. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to heal your emotions. He wants to heal your home, your relationship, your husband, your wife, your children. He wants to heal the atmosphere that's going on around you. He wants to take that circumstance and help you see and put it all together. Even your finances, he wants you to be whole and healthy in every area of your life. Amen. He wants to do an incredible work in your life. But don't fear, don't hold back. Today, please do not get in the car and say, "Wow, great service, great message," but do nothing with it. Take what God has given you and say, "I'm going to receive that word and I'm going to walk in that word in the name of Jesus." Amen? That's how our lives are changed. I want to take a moment to consider the steps that were walked by Jairus to get to this point. Now, leading up to his daughter's sickness, Jairus has been a firsthand witness of the ministry of Jesus. Let me take you on this journey for a moment. It was in the synagogue at Capernaum where Jesus taught and delivered a man who was possessed with an unclean spirit. We have to go back to Mark chapter 1 and we can read the account of that story. Jairus would have been one of the leaders in that same synagogue. He would have been well aware and more than likely present when Jesus healed the individuals and when Jesus healed the people in the streets. And even the man who was lowered through the rooftop. Remember, his four friends came and lowered him in. Jairus, more than likely, it is highly likely that he was a firsthand witness to all of this. He was also very much aware of the criticism that was building against Jesus. He was very much aware of how other religious leaders despised greatly the teachings and ministry of Jesus. He knew that all of his peers, perhaps not all of them, but Scripture paints a pretty good picture that most of them had banded together and they were fighting against Jesus. They are going to be the very ones that will help send him to the cross because of their false accusations against him. They despised him. They hated him. You cannot read the Gospels and not see that coming out of these individuals' lives. So he is a part of that circle and he knows this very well. So with all of that knowledge, we know that he had to take courage. He had to take courage to come to Jesus with this request of his daughter being healed. Now, in doing so, think with me. He was going against the grain of his peers who were increasingly rejecting Jesus. Because again, it would be some of these same individuals that would help take him to the cross. But his courage to fight and believe for his family, it outweighed the fear of what others might say or what others might think. I don't know who needs that word here this morning, but if there are those in your circle that are kind of fighting against your faith, fighting against your prayers, not having that same desire in what you have in Jesus Christ, can I tell you, you're going to have to lay that aside and keep fighting for your family in the name of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who will change your family. It is Jesus who transforms your life from within. It is Jesus who brings restoration, who brings healing. If you want to be whole, then cry out to the name of Jesus Christ. Not everybody may agree. Even the people in your own close circle of friends or your family may say, what are you doing? Can I say, keep calling out to the name of Jesus Christ. Take courage. Much like the woman with the issue of blood that we saw last week, he is having to take some courage to override any fear that might keep him from calling out to Jesus. I believe there is significance in that since we see that as a theme in this chapter. I believe that's telling us as God's people that there are going to be those times when we have to lay aside that fear, overcome that in the name of Jesus Christ, and go ahead and step out in faith. Have that courage. Have that godly courage. Now, I don't think anybody in here is a coward. So when your pastor stands before you and says, take courage, I don't think there's any cowardness out there at all. But I know what it's like to rub shoulders with the world. And I know what it's like to rub shoulders with all the different voices that you hear and all the different circumstances in life. And sometimes we just got to take courage and rise above that and step out in an amazing step of faith. And that's what we see here happening. Much like the woman, he did the same thing. But also, not just courage, again, much like the woman, we see this humility. Think about this individual, ruler of a synagogue, in his flowing robes, having to have just this certain stature about himself, having to hold himself in a certain manner amongst the people. Now he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he begins to beg of him. He begins to call out to him. He's in this desperate situation. And he comes before the Lord, but he does so in such a humble way. Now, this reveals to Jesus the man's heart, but also to the growing crowd of what this man was doing and how this all was taking place. This ruler, Jairus, I'm getting the picture that he didn't care who was watching. He didn't care who was on the sidelines. He didn't care who was right there in the crowd. He didn't care what maybe his overseers would say and what others would say. I get this feeling that he just went. And as he went to Jesus, he approached the Lord with so much reverence and respect and honor. But even with all of that he's given to Jesus, that wasn't all, because we do see that desperation in his cry, in his request. So as he approaches the Lord with this humble heart, he also comes to him in this desperation. But even in that desperation, what do we see? We see a certain degree of faith and hope. Now, can I tell you, that's a big word, I think. In the sense of, none of us like to ever say that we're desperate, because that shows a lot of vulnerability, and that could show a lot of, like, you're weak. And most of us don't like to be put in that position. But I learned from this individual, because I see that it's okay, because the Lord will receive our cries of desperation. That first psalm I read to you this morning, that was a cry of desperation, saying, Lord, I need you to move, and I need you to move mightily in my life. Now, I believe for you and I believe that in most of the time when we're calling out before the Lord, we don't perhaps need that desperation, because we know God is taking care of it, and we're trusting him and believing him. But just because there's moments in your life when you feel desperate, that's okay. The Lord's not going to get on to you for that. He just wants you to keep humbling yourself before him. And he'll receive that cry of that heart. He'll receive that desperation. So whatever that circumstance looks like, and you're thinking, man, all hope is gone. No, it's not, because you still have Jesus that you can cry out to. So in that desperation, you go ahead and cry out, because even in that, there is a certain degree of faith and hope that has been given. Now, when you think about those two words, you cannot separate them. They are closely connected. We know Scripture tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And we see here that Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, and if you go and you look at the story and the stories around this, and you look at the other gospels, you will see he's demonstrating a faith about the size of a mustard seed here. Because there are scriptures that talks about that. It's not like he has this just incredible faith. You think, man, what amazing faith, and look at what he's doing. His faith is just like off the scale. It's really not. When I read this, I look at this. Now, I know when we become saved and Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and our Savior, he places inside of us the faith we need, and we've got to grow in that. In this moment, we're talking about a man who's just now getting to know Jesus. And so he's kind of reaching out here. He's desperate, but he does have some faith. He does have some hope, and it's kind of tiny, but that's all it took, because Jesus was moved by this man's circumstance and how he approached him, and I think that's important. Jairus had no other answer for his daughter's healing. He knew she was dying. And he had to do all that he possibly do to save her. So he pleads earnestly for Jesus to come and touch her. Now again, and being that religious leader who was to hold himself in this certain manner, man, he's very transparent in his hour of need. And in that transparency, and everything about how he approached Jesus, Jesus was moved by that. I kind of stuck on that word a little bit, transparency, because it is important for you and I to be transparent before the Lord. He knows what's going on already. And here's the crazy thing. We know that he knows that already. But we still try to hide behind this mask sometimes. We try to hide behind this wall that says everything's secure and everything's okay and I'm okay. And we hold ourselves and we're like, I'm okay. Because again, we don't like to be vulnerable. And we don't like to be wrong. Because sometimes when there's healing taking place, it may be that God's going to correct you. And in that correction, that's where the healing's going to come. There's a lot of different ways that healing can be manifested, you know, in your life. And so we don't like to stand vulnerable or anything like that. But can I tell you, you need to be transparent before the Lord because that's for your good. You just go ahead and lay it out before him. Let him know your feelings, your needs, and how it all is because he is there to hear that cry. That's where he wants you to be because when you're at that place, he realizes that now he's got your attention. And he's doing this work inside of your life while all of this is taking place. Jesus was moved by Jairus and how he approached him. Now I know we can read scriptures and we go to the stories of the gospel and we see all these stories of healing and we can see some different things and different ways in how this all unfolded. It all comes down to faith. It all comes down to believing that Jesus can heal you. It may look completely different. So that's good for us because your healing may look completely different than someone else's. So if you're trying to get some type of equation that says, well, if I do this, this, and this, then this will all happen, that's not really what I'm presenting to you. I just want you to see the heart and the nature and what's happening in the individual because when you come open and transparent in such a genuine manner, when you come in desperation, when you come knowing that Jesus is your only answer, when you come in such a way and you step out in faith, that moves the heart of God. And that's what you see happening. Jairus, here's what I love about his steps of faith. And I'm trying to paint this in my mind. I'll do my best to paint it with you. He's walking with Peter and James and John and Jairus. They're headed to his house. The crowds have been phenomenal. A healing has taken place within that crowd. Now you're going to get to this house. And the people are gathered there, family and friends. They're wailing and weeping, and there's just a lot going on. When Jairus hears the wailing and the weeping, he knows what that represents. He's already been told that his daughter's dead. He knows what the custom is, of mourning is. He knows all the signs of death. All of that is there. All of this is built up around him. He's the ruler of a synagogue. He is a leader of the law. He is very educated, much like, think about the Apostle Paul and before his conversion and how much he was so ingrained in the law. This is this ruler of the synagogue. And so he's getting closer to the house. And here's what I want you to see. With every step that Jesus was taking towards that little girl being healed, Jairus was in step with him. Because the closer Jesus got, the closer Jairus got. So if you're going to get your healing, just stay in step with Jesus. When he moves, you move. As he gets closer, you get closer. Don't get ahead of him. Don't lag behind. Stay right there with him. Because when I'm reading this story, I just see this ruler of this synagogue. I see this man walking with Jesus, walking, staying focused, having to look around and see everything that's going on. He's keeping his mind on Jesus, and he's keeping his mind on the fact that there's an opportunity that his daughter just may be healed. Now, I love the way that Scripture records how Jesus steps in this moment to help Jairus overcome perhaps any fear or distraction that might get in the way. Because doubt, distractions, and things working against faith, hope, and healing were certainly evident in this story. He could have easily listened to his family and friends and other religious leaders. He could have easily listened to the report that the man came and said. And the man wasn't trying to be mean. He was just saying what had been given to him. And he comes and he says, hey, don't trouble the teacher anymore because the daughter, the girl, she is dead. So note some of the distractions that had to be overcome. First, there's that man's report. Then there's that crowd and that commotion at home, all the loud wailing and weeping, their mourning or death. But then did you notice what happened there? When Jesus steps in, I believe he looks directly at him and he speaks to him. And he speaks to him and he hears his voice. Now, when he tells him when he says, hey, the girl is not dead, what did the crowd do? It said they started to laugh. Now, I don't know about you. I got a little bit of liberty here. My mind was thinking, I'm like, they were mourning, they were crying and weeping loudly, and now they're laughing and almost mocking Jesus because of what he said. Was their mourning really genuine, or were they just going through the motions because they turned on a dime awful quick? I'm not sure. But you got all this that he's having to work through. It's clearly evident when I read this story that in this moment, faith and hope were certainly outnumbered. The situation from most people's point of view is that it was hopeless. A lot of people in the world today would say, what are you guys doing? It's hopeless. And I want to tell you, with Jesus, hope is always available. Something had to change in this situation if healing was going to take hold. And that something did, because Jesus really takes control here. When all hope seems to be gone, Jesus is still willing and capable of turning everything around. Notice what he does. Verse 36, do not fear, only believe. Verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Verse number 40, after they laughed at him, it says he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went into where the child was. And then it says in verse 41, that's when he took her by the hand and he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. To me, this demonstrates a powerful lesson to you and I. For healing to take place, the atmosphere had to change. The atmosphere had to change. He didn't get on to the people for laughing. He didn't rebuke the people for laughing. All he did is saying, you know what? I'm going to move all this outside. Peter, James, John, my inner circle of disciples, my trusted friends, mom and dad, I want you to come in here with me. And when they went in there, how many know that atmosphere looked a lot different than when it did when they first arrived? Every time I think about that portion of scripture in my mind, I think about what it ought to look like when we gather together. The atmosphere in here ought to be incredible. It ought to be a place where people can be healed. It ought to be a place where people can hear the voice of God, where people can be accepted, where people can be restored, where they can be forgiven, where they can come to an altar, not worrying about who's saying what or who's watching them, where they can pray, where they can lift up their hands, where they can cry out to the Lord, not being judged, nobody trying to figure out the backstory and what happened in their life. Maybe a couple is really desperate and they want to come to the altar and they want to pray, but they're afraid of what everybody's going to think, because automatically everybody's going to think divorce, everybody's going to think unfaithfulness, everybody's going to think affair, so they don't come to the altar, because all these things that what you and I do, we talk and we think out loud, and what we need to do is get rid of all of that, and there needs to be an atmosphere that says we're not worried about anything other than Jesus healing the lives of the people who walk through these doors. If they walk in here drunk as they can be, may they be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. If they walk in here and they may not look the same that you and I do, that's okay. Let's let them be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. If they come in and they seem distraught and discouraged, don't be taken back by that. Grab a hold of them and introduce them to Jesus Christ through your love and your compassion. Amen. When Jesus walked in with that mom and dad, he took three guys that he trusted. He said, okay, now something is about to change. I see that and I think, man, may the church be like that. May you and I, when we get here, may we just have in our mind, hey, somebody's going to get healed today. Somebody's going to get saved today. Someone's going to come to know the Lord today. Not because of Steve, not because of anybody else, but because God's people came together in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus moved because the people were hungry and ready for him to do such a work. Amen. I know it's 2020, and I know there's a different lot of ways to do church. I know there's all kinds of different things we could serve you, present to you, give to you, but the one thing that is most important for me to give to you is Jesus Christ. Jesus will change your circumstance. He's the only thing that I can give credit for to change my life. My home, I'm thankful for my peaceful home And that's because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I've been able to work through a lot of junk, and that's because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that even during the week when things really get rough and things just kind of go all over the place, because you have the same weeks that I have. Sometimes it's really great days, and sometimes you're like, Lord, let this day get over soon. Let's bump our clock up 4 hours ahead. You know, let's get out of here. You know, we all have those days. But in the name of Jesus, let's let him move. And we do that by coming together and letting that atmosphere be of one of faith and hope and trust, just loving God, believing and knowing that he can change our lives. He does that. He reaches down to that little girl, takes her by the hand. I love this, 12-year-old girl. I just picture in my mind, she pops right out of bed and she's hungry. Give her something to eat. Give her something to eat and let her go live her life, a life healed miraculously by the touch of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that what it ought to look like? Can it be where we can come to church and worship and receive and pray and trust God together and say, all right. And it is a lot like this because we're going to eat after church. We do that. But where we can just get up in the name of Jesus and be healed. Can we come and pray with individuals and just say, hey, be healed. And you go and be healed. Again, healing, it's a broad word. It could represent your physical life. It could represent the atmosphere of your home. Whatever it is, it needs to be brought back together and restored and made whole. I know God wants to do that in your life today. Jesus, he demonstrates such a powerful lesson there. He gave opportunity for healing to take place, and healing certainly did. There's nothing too great today. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too insignificant. If you're willing, he's always willing. Don't be afraid. Don't be distracted. Don't be just numb. But just be real before the Lord. Cry out to him. Have some courage. Have some humility. And then cry out in faith and believe that God's going to change your circumstance. He wants to do that for you. There's a prayer in 3 John verse 2. John says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I thought, well, that's a pretty good prayer to pray over my church family. May all go well with you. May all be well with your soul. I pray today, every single person here, you will leave different with what has happened here in the house of God, and God's done a work in your life. Amen.